My name is Mike Morgan.
The title of our message is, Who Shall Separate Us? Our text, Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39.
Why do bad things happen to good people? In fact, if God is a loving God, why does He allow human suffering? Does God not see what's going on? Is He powerless to do anything about it? Or does He simply not care? The problem of human suffering has been a stumbling block to man for centuries. This morning, we will pinpoint the cause of human suffering. We will discuss Paul's admonition to Christians in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39, and we will examine four examples that prove God will never leave or forsake His people. Who's to blame for human suffering? One person, Adam. God created a perfect, sinless environment. The fact that nakedness was not a sin shows the purity and innocence of man. In the beginning, man had no concept of evil. When God gave the command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, woman was not created. The command not to eat was given to the man. It was Adam's responsibility to instruct his family in the ways of the Lord. Eve listened to Satan. She saw, she took, and she gave to Adam, who was standing right there. Their eyes were not opened, nor were they aware of their nakedness when the woman ate. Sin entered the world when Adam ate the fruit and not Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. According to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, this is not a moral sin, but a religious sin, because Adam failed to restrict his right and allowed the sin to take place. Did God see what was going on? Absolutely. Was God powerless to do anything about it? God could have stood between Satan and the woman, but by doing so, man's obedience would be forced and not voluntary. It broke God's heart to see man disobey His one commandment and plunge the world into ruin. After the fall, God's concern and care for man was demonstrated by His promise to send Jesus as a propitiation for our sins. The lesson here is this. When God says no, we need to write it in big letters and leave it there. The next time you hear someone blame God for human pain and suffering, let us gently correct them and point the finger of blame at man. Throughout history, man has faced the same choice to obey or disobey God's commandments. Starting with Abel, the enemy of the soul has tempted man to disregard God's word and have it your way. The righteous have always suffered persecution, while the wicked appear to get away with it. Even God's own Son, who lived a sinless life, was mistreated and eventually crucified. Could God have stood between Christ and the cross? Yes. But by doing so, Jesus would not be a sympathetic high priest who was tempted as we are. Today, Christians have the mistaken idea that they should be exempt from the temptations, heartaches, and pains of this life. Yet Jesus did not receive special treatment while here on earth. Though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. Jesus experienced the trials and tribulations, the ups and downs of human life. The Apostle Paul was beaten with rods, stoned, and suffered shipwreck. For the cause of Christ, Paul endured hunger, thirst, cold, and nakedness. Yet these light afflictions did not move Paul, nor did he count his life dear to himself. His goal Paul was to preach the gospel to a lost and dying world and finish the race set before him with joy. Christians are not exempt from the heartaches and pains of this life. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verses 22 and 23, "Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets." Paul said, "The temptations and storms of life that we face are common to man. The situation we find ourselves in has been repeated hundreds of thousands of times throughout history. Through it all, God's people have this great and precious promise. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." In an effort to strengthen and settle the body of Christ, Paul assures Christians of God's loving care in Romans chapter 8. The chapter opens with a description of one who is in Christ. It continues with a description on how to remain faithful in Christ, and the chapter closes with a description of one who is more than a conqueror because of their undying love and commitment to Christ. Beginning in verse 31, Paul raises some questions. "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Roy Beaver said, "If God, who is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, omnijust, and omnibenevolent is for us, then it must be evident that nothing can successfully stand against us. Nothing can keep God from carrying out His plan and purpose regarding those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. God's elect are those who have been justified through repentance, confession, and scriptural baptism. If a false charge or accusation is brought against God's people, God knows it to be so. If the charge is true, then God's people repent of that sin and receive forgiveness. In either case, the charge will not be allowed to stand. In a world that ridicules our faith and accuses the body of Christ of thinking that they are the only ones going to heaven, God help us not to be moved away from the faith or question our position in Christ. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Paul is not asking who shall separate or prevent Christ from loving us. God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. The fact that God sent his Son to redeem fallen man proves his love for us. Paul Paul is referring to man's love for Christ. Can anything separate the Christian from their love of Christ? The answer is no and yes. Notice the evils mentioned in verse 35. Shall tribulation, grievous afflictions, or distress of any kind, or distress, hemmed in on every side, without the possibility of getting out or escaping, or persecution from an angry, malicious world, or famine, the total want of bread and all the necessities of life, or nakedness, being totally unclothed, or peril, a state of extreme and continued danger, or sword, the total destruction of life. You mean God's people are subject to all of these? Yes. As it is written, for Christ's sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Paul quotes Psalm 44, verse 22, as a reminder that the saints of old have endured all manner of suffering and yet were not separated from the love of God. Therefore the like or worse suffering shall not be able to separate us now. To the uninformed, it would appear that God has abandoned us or become our enemy. This could not be further from the truth. Paul assures the faithful that no external power can destroy the genuine Christian's love and commitment to Christ. There is nothing unusual about persecution and hardship, because this is the lot of God's people. Christians not only have fellowship with Christ through His suffering, we are also to suffer with Him. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 24 says, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church. In one sense, Christ has done all the suffering necessary to accomplish redemption. The shed blood of Christ alone brings salvation. No suffering that we go through can add anything to that. But Christ has not done all the suffering that is necessary to be done. The world is still lost. We are to take up our cross and follow Him. There are still daily challenges from being a Christian. The only way the Christian will avoid suffering and persecution is to compromise their faithful obedience to God's Word. The love Christ has for the church brought suffering. The love Paul had for the church brought suffering. Do we love the church? Are we willing to take up our cross and stand in defense of truth? In the midst of the suffering, God provides grace so that we can deal with it. We can use persecution to become stronger and more committed Christians, knowing that this world is not our home. We can use tribulation and distress to grow closer to God and recognize our need for Him. Hardship and the storms of life can teach us patience if we hold on to God's unchanging hand and never let go. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. We are more than conquerors when we use the storms and trials of life instead of allowing them to use us. Instead of allowing the circumstances of life to destroy us, we use them to develop a Christ-like character. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, and that includes everything in between, none of the fiery darts Satan and the world throws at us can separate us from God's loving care. The next time life seems unbearable and you're tempted to throw in the towel, remember these four words: neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can any outward force cause the faithful Christian to stop loving God? No. Can an inward force cause the Christian to stop loving God? In other words, can a man separate himself from the love of Christ? The religious world says, once saved, always saved. Old and New Testament scripture teaches that after conversion, a man can be lost. Paul's question, "Who shall separate us?" confirms that separation is possible. The fact that we are commanded to continue in God's love is proof that we can quit loving God. Unless we abide in the vine, we will be cast out and burned. John chapter 15, verses 5 through 10. The parable of the four soils teach us that the condition of a man's heart can cause him to quit loving the Lord. Listen, I can quit my job. I can stop taking my medicine, or I can return to a life of sin. But all three have consequences. The devil can't make me do anything in this life. Whenever one is robbed of his or her love of God, it is always an inside job pulled off by self. Love for God and sin cannot grow in the same heart. Sooner or later, one must crowd the other out. As long as we remain faithful, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Let us remember that whatever comes or goes in this life, we can be sure of one thing, that Christ will always be there to love us and provide what we need. Let's put this precious promise to the test. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. God allowed Satan to strike his possessions, his family, and his health. In the midst of extreme pain and suffering, Job refused to curse God and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Could God have stood between Job and the storms of life? Yes. But in doing so, Satan's accusation would not have been proven false. His faithfulness was rewarded in Job chapter 42, verses 10 and 11. The best thing that could have happened to Job was to suffer this great tragedy in order to strengthen his faith. And then there is John chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." Can you imagine them pacing the floor and looking out the window? Jesus will be here any second because his friend is sick. But notice what happened in verses 4. 4 through 6. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place that he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." After sending for him, Jesus stayed where he was 2 extra days. John is careful to tell us that Jesus loved all of them in verse 5. What a strange way to love. Can you visualize their disappointment? All that they had done for Jesus, and he does not come immediately. When Jesus got there, they had a problem understanding. If you would have been here, Lazarus would not have died. Mary and Martha did not understand until the whole scene was over. They had to trust in the Lord with all of their heart and lean not on their own understanding. Could God have shielded Mary and Martha from this storm of life? Yes. But by doing so, their faith in God and trust in the promises of God would have been lacking. The best thing that could have happened to Mary and Martha was to suffer this great tragedy in order to strengthen their faith in the Lord. Well, preacher, it's one thing to be rewarded in this life for enduring suffering and persecution. But what if you don't get in this life what you want? Is God still worth serving? In Luke chapter 16, Jesus gives the account of a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. I'm sure that Lazarus did not set out to be a beggar. Certainly he prayed for healing and the basic necessities of life. His earnest prayers for relief was denied, and he died a beggar. Did God not see what was going on? Was God powerless to do anything about it, or did he simply not care? How could a loving God allow Lazarus to suffer like this? The answer is found in Luke chapter 16, verses 22 and 23. "So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." His momentary afflictions did not compare with his eternal reward. His faithfulness to God was more important than food, clothing, and shelter. Could God have stood between Lazarus and the storms of life? Yes. But in doing so, his treasures would have been on earth and not in heaven. My friends, the very best thing that could have happened to Lazarus was to suffer and die a beggar so one day he could go to heaven. And who could forget those who were persecuted for righteousness in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 35 through 40. Let us not get the idea that the trials and storms of life are a sign that God does not love us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The answer is nothing. The trials of life cannot destroy our faith or diminish our love for Christ. In Christ, we are more than conquerors over the miseries and calamities of life as long as we remain faithful unto death. Let us end our sermon this morning with Paul's admonition in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are